Let's open the Word of God, first of all, to Luke chapter 2. We'll continue reading where we began reading yesterday. And our text is going to be from 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. Let's read, first of all, from Luke chapter 2, beginning at the 8th verse. Verse 7 says, "She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloth, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." Now please turn to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to be focusing this morning on verses 9 through 11. 1 John chapter 4. "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." So far, the reading of God's holy word. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, a baby was born in Bethlehem. He looked like an ordinary baby. He had all the needs that are common to every child. He needed care and feeding required by any other infant. He was nothing special to look at, just another baby. Yet for 2,000 years, people have been arguing and debating about who that baby really was. Scores of books, articles, and magazines have been written offering various explanations. Television shows have been produced in which the identity of the child is discussed. Cults and skeptics have offered various explanations. Still today, the debate continues. Some say that he grew up to be a great prophet. Others emphasize the wonderful compassion that he displayed for his fellow man, a great humanitarian. Still others insist that the description of him in the Gospels could not possibly be accurate. Who was that baby? And why is his birth still celebrated 2,000 years later? There is no birthday that has ever been remembered more faithfully or by more people over a longer period of time than the birthday of Jesus Christ. Why is this so? Well, this morning we want to consider the perspective of the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. In these verses, John declares that God has sent His only begotten Son. Who was that baby born 2,000 years ago? He was God's only begotten Son. From our text, we learn that when Jesus came into this world, it was a mission of love, it was a mission of death, and it was a mission with ongoing obligations for you. It was a mission of love, it was a mission of death, and it was a mission with ongoing obligations for you. Notice, first of all, how the Apostle John highlights the great love that was manifested through the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world. As Christians, we often speak of the love of Christ. We speak of the love of Jesus and the love of the Son, and rightly so, for the Bible often uses those expressions. But our text for this morning reminds us of the love of God the Father who sent His Son. God the Father looked upon this world with compassion. Now, brothers and sisters, the Bible teaches that God the Father has manifested His love in a variety of ways. For example, God's love can be seen as He upholds, governs, and sustains the universe. He makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God's love is manifested in His providential care for those whom He created in His image. But the greatest, most wonderful demonstration of love is that which God manifested when He sent His Son. The love of God is most gloriously displayed in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout the Old Testament, God manifested His love as He sent His prophets to proclaim the word of the Lord. He manifested His love through His priests who offered sacrifices for sins. He also manifested His love through the kings who ruled His people. But the most amazing demonstration of all is when God sent the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet, priest, and king. The love of God can only be truly understood and appreciated in the incarnation and subsequent work of the Lord Jesus Christ. John tells us in verse 9 that God has sent His only begotten Son. He loved the world so much that He actually sent His Son. He sent His Son to be born into this world. He sent His Son so that He would come in human flesh. Born of a virgin, born in the little town of Bethlehem. He sent His Son to be born in a place for animals and to be laid in a feeding trough. He did not send His Son into this world in a spectacular way, but He sent Him in the ordinary way of pregnancy and birth. God sent His Son to be truly one of us. To take upon Himself a true human nature with all its infirmities, sin excepted. God sent His Son to be humiliated. Humiliated from the moment of His conception and birth. The only begotten Son of God was born of a poor woman with the smell of dung in the air. And He was laid in a dirty feeding trough. The only begotten Son was born in poverty, shame, and humiliation. Brothers and sisters, it is really a staggering thing to contemplate. The Father delighted in the glory of His Son from eternity past. His delight in the glory of the Son was an infinite delight. The biblical evidence is overwhelming that Jesus existed from eternity. He was the eternal Son of God, co-eternal, equal with God the Father, the second person of the Trinity. The fact that John said in our text, notice this, the fact that John said in our text that God has sent His Son indicates that He must have already existed. Every person here this morning was born into this world. But John tells us that Jesus was sent. That implies that he existed before, in eternity. You were not sent. I was not sent. But Jesus was sent. His birth in Bethlehem was the beginning of his earthly life, but it was not the beginning of his existence. Brothers and sisters, we can hardly even begin to imagine what it meant for God the Father to send his Son into the world. The Son dwelt in the glory of heaven. He dwelt in eternal perfection with the Father and the Spirit. But God sent him into this sin-polluted world where he was despised and rejected. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, that great preacher, he once said in a sermon on this passage, "Fathers and mothers, does this mean anything to you? Think of your own love for your children and multiply it by infinity. And that is God's Father love to God the Son. And yet he sent him into the world. Oh, blessed be his holy name, the Son, the only begotten Son came into this world." We are measuring the love of God. And this is the way to measure it. Look at the world into which he came. You remember his birth and what we are told about it. This is the sort of world that the eternal Son of God, who had come from heaven, came into. There was no room for him and for Mary and Joseph in the inn. The selfishness of mankind was such that even a woman in this condition did not get a room and had to go into a stable. And so the Lord of glory was placed in a manger, in a stable. That is the sort of world he came into, a selfish, grasping, self-centered world in which every man is out for himself. You also remember the story of Herod and the massacre of the innocents. All the malice, envy, hatred, and bloodshed. And oh, the poverty into which he came. They could not afford to give the price of the highest offering for him. They had to offer the 2 turtle doves. They could not afford any more. He was born into a very poor home. He knew something of the squalor and the need that accompanies poverty. And for 30 years, he lived a very ordinary life as a carpenter, mixing with ordinary people. Can you imagine what it must have meant to him? The Lord of glory, the eternal Son of God, who came out of God's eternal bosom to see sin firsthand. To look at the ugliness of evil and sin and see it face to face. The shame of it all and the foulness of it all. We are measuring the love of God, and that is the measure of it. How could he, in all his purity and holiness, ever come from heaven and live for 30 years in the kind of world in which you and I are living? How could he have done it? How could he stand or bear it? Then watch him in his ministry, teaching his pure, loving, holy doctrine, seeing the opposition that arose. Look at the people looking at one another, asking their questions, trying to trip him. The cleverness they display in trying to pull him down. Look at the scheming. Look at the treachery, even among his own friends. Look at him deserted by all his disciples. Look at him on trial. Look at the crown of thorns they put upon his holy brow. That is the world into which he came. In this was manifested the love of God, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. Congregation, the passage we read near the beginning of the service, Colossians 1, 12 to 18, tells us that by Christ all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through him and for him. The Apostle Paul taught that Christ was the divine agent of creation. The one through whom the world was made. The millions of stars in the sky were made through Jesus Christ. The sun and moon were made through him. It is said that a hollow ball the size of our sun would hold about 1 million planets the size of the earth. And it is said that the brightest star in our sky is twice as big as our sun. The one who was born in Bethlehem made all of it. Can you imagine what it must have meant for the Creator to be laid in a manger? How can we begin to understand that the Almighty Creator stooped down to be a tiny infant? It was the greatest condescension the world has ever known or ever will know. How will we ever comprehend or be able to explain how the Creator could become a baby? In this, the love of God was manifested, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world. Congregation, when God sent His Son into the world, it was a mission of love. No greater gift of God is conceivable because no greater gift was possible. This was God's indescribable gift. And the love of God revealed in the sending of His Son is even more precious when we consider, secondly, that it was a mission of death. It was a mission of death. The Father did not send His only begotten Son into this world merely to be an example to us. Or to be a teacher to us. He was an example and He was a teacher, but those are not the only reasons why the Father sent Him. The Apostle John is telling us that the Father has shown us His love in the sending of His Son on a deadly mission to give us life. Look with me to verse 10. Verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now that's a big word, propitiation. What does it mean? It's not a word that we ordinarily use in our everyday conversation. What is propitiation? When Jesus propitiates, it means that He turns away the wrath of God. That's propitiation. Propitiation relates to God so that we can say, by His suffering and death, Jesus propitiated the wrath of His Father against sin. Propitiation presupposes the wrath of God. Scripture speaks of God's just wrath against sin. Brothers and sisters, if God did not send His Son into the world to die the death of the cross on behalf of His people, each one of us would be under His wrath. And at death, each one of us would face the just wrath of Almighty God. In dying the death of the cross, Jesus was a propitiation for us. The idea of propitiation was taught throughout the Old Testament sacrificial system. Through that system of sacrifices, God taught His people the way by which a sinner might approach Him. The sacrifices taught the Old Testament worshiper that there is a way of escape from the judgment of God through the death of a substitute. In order to approach God, the Old Testament worshiper had to bring an animal as a sacrifice. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would sprinkle the blood of the offering upon the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. The blood of the sacrifices symbolically provided the way by which God's wrath against sin could be averted. The blood of the sacrifices pointed to the one great and final sacrifice. The way into God's presence is open through faith in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When the veil of the temple was torn at Jesus' death, it symbolized that the way to God's presence is open for all who will come. The way is open through Christ who has turned away, turned aside the wrath of God. Now, congregation, isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing how the Apostle John speaks of the love of God out of which the act of propitiation flows? One writer said that in 1 John 4, verse 10, the Apostle John sets before us one of those resounding paradoxes which mean so much for the understanding of the Christian view of sacrifice. Christ's death is a genuine propitiation of God's wrath. But paradoxically, it is the love of God that makes the propitiation. Christ's death is a genuine propitiation of God's wrath. But paradoxically, it is the love of God that makes the propitiation. Although it may be difficult for us to understand, it is a wonderful and comforting truth that by His sacrificial death for our sins, Christ pacified the wrath of God. His wrath that was directed against us because of our sin has been quenched or turned aside by God's action through the death of Christ. The blood of Jesus has abolished God's anger against us and ensured that His treatment of us forever after would be propitious and favorable. It is difficult to comprehend how God, out of that great love, which is a fundamental part of His nature, how He has Himself acted to propitiate His wrath and thereby save humanity. I don't understand it. I don't comprehend it, yet I believe it because God has revealed it. Brothers and sisters, that baby boy in Mary's arms was sent by the Father on a mission of death. That baby boy in Mary's arms was sent by the Father on a mission of death. He was born so that He might die under the curse of God in your place. Jesus was sent into the world because God loved us. And in verse 10, the Apostle John said, "We did not love God." You see that? God did not love us because we loved Him. He did not love us because we were so lovable or because we were such sweet, kind, wonderful people. God did not look down upon the human race and say, "Oh, how lovable they are. They're so wonderful. See how they worship me. See how they adore me." Quite the opposite. Psalm 14 says that God looked down upon the children of men and He concluded that they have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. There is none righteous. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. Instead of looking down from heaven and seeing men, women, and children who loved Him, God looked down and saw rebels, people who hated Him. God looked down and saw those who were hostile to Him. Now, congregation, you might be willing to die for someone who is lovable, right? You might be willing to die for your wife, or for your son, or for your daughter, or for your best friend. But would you be willing to die for someone who hated you? Would you be willing to die for someone who was hostile towards you? Someone who constantly resisted you? Someone who cursed you and despised you and treated you shamefully? I don't think so. I don't think so. But the Lord, who knew the hostility of sinners against Him, who knew how rebellious sinners were against Him, nevertheless sent His Son to die in our place. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God looked down upon sinners who were going their own way to hell. He loved them, but He could not save them without His justice being satisfied. He loved His elect, His chosen ones, and He sent His Son to bear their punishment. God looked down upon those who trampled His law, upon those who lived selfish lives, upon those who were guilty of every kind of sin, and He said, "I will send my only begotten Son to be the propitiation for the unlovely, the ungodly, those who hate me, those who are my enemies." Brothers and sisters, God the Father sought your good at great cost to Himself. It cost Him His beloved Son. He sent His Son to endure hell for you. At Calvary, God's holy wrath was poured out upon His Son so that sinners can be justified through faith in His name. Congregation, when Mary held that newborn infant in her arms, did she know that he was sent on a mission of death? When the shepherds came to Bethlehem and saw the babe lying in a manger, did they know that he was sent on a mission to hell? When Simeon took the child in his arms and blessed God, did he know that he was sent into this world to bear God's holy wrath? And when the wise men came and worshiped the child, did they know that he was sent to be the propitiation for our sins? I don't know how much they understood or what level of knowledge God gave them. But 30 years later, during his public ministry, Jesus began to speak to his disciples and to his closest followers, saying that it was necessary for him to suffer and die. And as he came closer to the end of his ministry, he said to his disciples, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him." When Jesus was an infant, those who saw him and worshipped him probably had limited understanding of the reason God sent him. They probably did not fully comprehend that this child was born to die. To die for their sins. But as time went on, Jesus made it very clear that he had been sent to bear the cross. Jesus himself understood that he was the sin offering for us, and that God would punish our sins in him. He knew that he was the substitutionary offering for your sins and mine. That is why our Lord Jesus sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, because he knew what he was about to endure. Already in the garden, he began to taste the anguish and the horrors of hell. He said, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." Jesus knew that the guilt of his people would be imputed to him. The sin of his people would be laid upon him as upon the head of the scapegoat. And as the scapegoat, he would be driven outside the camp there to perish. The cup that Jesus spoke of, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me." The cup is the cup of the fury of the wrath of God. The cup of divine judgment. God's fury against the sin of mankind was the cup that Jesus had to drink, the fullness of divine wrath. Jesus said, "If it is possible, if it is possible, let it pass. If it is not possible, I will do your will." The next day, Jesus went to the cross. And there he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The Father turned his face away from his Son, and the infant who had been born in Bethlehem became the sacrifice to be the propitiation for our sins. Congregation, in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son on a mission of suffering, grief, forsakenness, death, and hell. He did so that we may have the gift of life, pardon, peace, forgiveness, and reconciliation. So when God sent his only begotten Son into the world, it was a mission of love and it was a mission of death. But thirdly, it was also a mission with ongoing obligations for you. It was also a mission with ongoing obligations for you. Look at verse 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Wow. What a powerful, powerful application. John says, in light of that love, we ought to love one another. How can we contemplate these things and not have love for one another? How can we ponder such amazing love and then not care about our brother or sister? The Apostle John is telling us that our love should resemble God's love in some way. Brothers and sisters, if Christians only had a better grasp of the love of God for us, many church problems and family problems and marriage problems and friendship problems would be quickly solved. Quickly solved. If only we really understood this love, then many of our interpersonal struggles and difficulties would simply vanish. When your wife offends you, you recall the love of God that was manifested towards us, and you are able to continue loving her with a self-sacrificing love. When your brother in the church offends you, you remember the love of God who sent His Son to the cross for you, and then you are able to love your brother. The man who says, I cannot love my wife, and the woman who says, I cannot love my husband. He is cold towards me. He's insensitive towards me. He's rude. He's uncaring. He's self-centered. I just cannot love him. I just cannot love her. Such a person needs to be reminded of the amazing love of God. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This truth is intensely practical for our daily lives. When we are gripped by the knowledge of the love of God, then we don't want to gossip about our Christian friend. Then we don't want to talk behind our brother's back. Then we don't want to speak nasty words about someone in the church. Then we don't run off to another church when someone offends us. When we are gripped by the knowledge of the love of God, then we don't leave our wife when we have a spat. Then we don't run away when we have a petty quarrel. Then we don't give our partner the silent treatment when a disagreement arises. The measure of how we are to love one another is the Father's giving of His Son. You think about that? The measure of how we are to love one another is the Father's giving of His Son. That's why Christians should have the strongest marriages and the most enduring friendships. The knowledge of God's great love lays upon us the obligation to love one another. Once we have been to the cross and seen God's immeasurable and unmerited love displayed there, we cannot go back to a life of anger, hatred, self-centeredness, and selfishness. Congregation, when the world looks upon us, at our homes, at our marriages, at our church, at our friendships, do they see in us a reflection of God's love? There is something so beautiful when you see a man or a woman who has experienced the love of God so deeply that it spills over into their relationships. It's a wonderful thing to observe Christians who are so deeply transformed by the love of God that every other relationship is affected by it. Now, we recognize, of course, that unbelievers, non-Christians, are also capable of expressing love to one another. They have the ability, by virtue of the fact that they are created in the image of God, to express affection in their relationships, in their homes and marriages and friendships. Non-Christians can love one another as they help their fellow man, as they do deeds of charity, as they interact in society. But Scripture teaches that there ought to be something truly unique about the love that exists in the Christian community. There is something special about the love that is exhibited by Christians. It is a love that can only be explained by the supernatural work of God. Verse 7 says, "He who loves is born of God and knows God." Those who are born of God, born from above, are to love one another because God has manifested His love in the giving of His own Son. Because God has manifested His love in the giving of His own Son, we are to love one another. The emphasis in these verses is on what the Father gave. The Father gave His own Son. John says, let us strive to love like that. Let us strive to love like that. Let us strive to express to one another the great love that the Father has manifested to us. That means that we're called to love even when our brother or sister is unlovely and irritable. Even when he or she offends us and wrongs us and wounds us and says things to us that are hurtful. Beloved, says John, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If God the Father was willing to send His Son to be rejected, mocked, tortured, and killed in order to bring life to His people, if He sent His Son to bring life to His enemies, then we have an obligation to love each other with a self-giving, sacrificial love. Brothers and sisters, is there anyone here that you are at odds with this morning? Let Christmas be a reminder to you that we are called to love with a love that reflects God's love. Is there someone that you have not been able to forgive? Let Christmas be a challenge to you to put aside self-centeredness, self-pity, and self-seeking and begin to seek the welfare of the other person, even if it requires a cost to yourself. The Father's delight in the glory of the Son was an infinite delight, yet He was willing to send His Son so that rebels, haters of God, proud, wicked, hostile men could be received into eternal favor. Congregation, how we need to ponder that love. When we begin to understand it, it will drive hatred from our hearts, that hatred that can consume us. It will drive bitterness from our lives. It will heal broken relationships. It will drive away anger when we contemplate the love of God who sent His Son for us. Then we will feel utterly ashamed of our petty quarrels, our marital disputes, and our church conflicts. Let us resolve to contemplate this love more and more. Not only at Christmas time when we celebrate the coming of God's only begotten Son, but every day of the year. The hymn writer said, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Knowing the love of God for the unlovely should transform our lives. Because of His love for us, we learn to give. We learn to serve. We learn to reach out to others. We learn to deny ourselves. We learn to give up our preferences for the good of others. We learn to put away old grievances. We learn to put away anger, strife, malice. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let the message of Christmas transform your life so that those around you may see through you the wonder, the glory, and the power of the love of God. Oh, love of God, how strong and true, eternal and yet ever new, uncomprehended and unbought, beyond all knowledge and all thought. We read thee best in him who came to bear for us the cross of shame. Sent by the Father from on high, our life to live, our death to die. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for that great gift that you gave to us when you sent your only begotten Son into the world. Oh Lord, we can't begin to fathom what that meant for you as you sent your Son into a world so full of sin and rebellion and lawlessness and hostility. When you sent your Son into a world where he would be despised and rejected. We can't imagine, oh God, you sending your Son into the world on a mission of death. Well, we thank you this morning. We praise you. We thank you that that child born in Bethlehem lived a righteous life, obeyed all the requirements of your law, and went to the cross to make propitiation for our sins. That we may approach you this day and know you're not angry with us. Your anger has been averted. It has been turned aside. That we may come into your presence this day, knowing the veil has been torn, we may enter the Holy of Holies, and you look favorably upon us. Oh Lord God, knowing your love, help us to love one another. Help us to reflect in our lives that wonderful, powerful, glorious love of you, our Father. And may Christ Jesus be glorified and honored through your people here this day. Once again, we praise you for that gift of love. That we may have life, abundant life. We who were dead may have life. And may look forward to enjoying and being lost in your love in eternity in the kingdom of heaven. Thank you, Father. Amen. Let us sing together number 339 in response to the Word of God. We'll stand to sing all the verses of 339.